Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We are delighted to be with you once again. We're grateful to the elders for giving us this opportunity. And tonight's lesson is simply an example of what we preach and how we do this in Africa. Of course, we appreciate so much the many lessons that we have learned from here. And we have been blessed to have been taught, I believe, quite well. In that teaching, we have learned certain things that I believe make excellent lessons in the United States, but they're not so important in Africa. In Africa, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, of course, that's something that our elders have spent some time teaching, and I understand it. But in Africa, that lesson is not so important because these people are trying to learn first principles. Tonight, we will be looking at the legacy of Judas Iscariot. In Africa, we have our readers who are in the audience. They will read a particular grouping of scriptures, and then we will introduce that particular subject to our people. We have our Brother Grimes, who will be helping along in that area tonight, just so you can kind of see how things are done. I think it's important not just to be able to come together and have services with our brethren in Africa, but to get those brethren actively involved in the teaching of the gospel. And normally we will use elders, deacons, primarily those who are educated, and most of those people are excellent readers of their Chichewa language. This evening, we're going to start looking at the book of Mark, chapter 19. This is going to be verses 12 through 21. And I think most of us will be familiar with this particular grouping of scriptures. And then there are two other groupings that we're going to look at. And then we're going to enter into our lesson, and the lesson is going to be yours. We'll try not to labor too long with you this afternoon. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 20. Brother Grimes, would you please read those verses for us?
Day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room? Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born."
Thank you. I believe that most of us are aware with Judas Iscariot. We normally have lessons that address his character. And I believe the first thing that comes to our mind is that the character of Judas is extremely negative. I look through the audience and I see even some mothers holding babies. And I have thought about this for some time. I don't know of a single baby that I have ever met who has the name Judas. There are lots of babies, but not a single one has the name Judas. I think the same thing could be said with Jezebel. These are just individuals whose name has a negative connotation. And I believe that Judas is certainly one of those who lead in this particular category. I do believe that when Jesus, and I assume that it's Jesus who selected Judas and who had examined him, that Judas' character during the time of his selection was worthy of becoming a disciple of Christ, becoming one of the 12. The 12 disciples have a responsibility past this world. Those 12 disciples will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So our Lord has a purpose for those 12 men. And I don't know of any indication anywhere in the scriptures where anybody went to Jesus when he selected Judas, and they said to Jesus, don't select this guy. He's a thief. He is a man of poor character. I don't think that was said, because I don't think Judas was of that nature. But I think over the course of time, certain things happen with Judas. Here in Mark 14, I believe that we are learning the lesson that Jesus has to implement before they take the Passover, because this is his last time eating with that group while he is alive. And I believe that what has happened here, we find that Judas has made some decisions based on what Jesus has said. Jesus had pointed him out as the one who is going to betray him and cause him to be put to death. In Matthew chapter 27, really verses 1 through 10, these are some related verses that I think we can ponder over for just a few minutes as we go forward into our lesson. Brother Grimes, would you please read Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10.
When the morning was come, and the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he had saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they say, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them in the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me.
So now the acts that Judas has committed has brought Jesus to the point of being in front of the governing officials. What Judas has done, he has set in motion a series of events that is going to cost Jesus his life. As we can tell from the scripture that we have just read, that this became a series of events that bothered Judas after he had done the things that he had done. But the Bible tells us that Judas repented. Now, what I want to tell you, that Judas did not repent in keeping with the scriptures. Judas was an individual who was sorry about what he had done, but he didn't repent in keeping with the scriptures. The Bible tells us that an awful incident happened. He couldn't live with this anymore. He went out and he hung him sell. Judas wanted to get rid of that money. It was no longer a thing of comfort for him. You know, if you get a large sum of money, I'm sure that you're thinking about what you're going to do with that money. And I don't think Judas was any different. Judas may have wanted to go down to the marketplace and maybe buy him a couple of nice robes down there, some of those Egyptian cotton robes. He may have wanted to buy a nice gold cup so that he could drink his coffee or tea from. I don't know what the reason was, but through a series of events, Judas has come to the conclusion that, man, I have just messed up because I have set in motion the things that are going to cause my Lord to death. What has happened here is that Judas says, I have to get rid of this money. The Bible said basically he took it and he threw it to the elders. I don't think that he was throwing it at them, but I think the money was hot in his hands. And he realized what he had done, and he wanted to get this situation off of him. So he told the elders, I have betrayed innocent blood. And the elders say to him, what is that to us? You see to that yourself. What they were saying here, man, we're finished with you. You have gotten things into motion just like we had hoped. But we don't care what you feel like. You can't reverse this deal. And because you can't reverse this deal, everything is going forward. I believe that Judas became so personally distressed because of this. He could no longer live with himself. So he went out and he hung himself. Now you see the elders, the leaders, looking at this 30 pieces of silver that they now have in their hands, and they're saying, you know, it's not lawful for us to put this back into the treasury because it's the price of blood. Well, they're the ones who set everything into motion about killing Jesus. So now they're wondering about the money being used again in the treasury because it was the price of blood. They say, we can't do that. So now they're concerned about a righteous act after they have put Jesus into a death mode. I think that the Bible tells us that there was a piece of property that was purchased. And this piece of property was referred to as the potter's field. Now, many of us don't understand the potter's field from the context of the first century here. But the potter's field, that was a place where the person who practiced the craft of making pottery would go to and dig their materials, dig their clay. And I think, and because of all of the digging that was going on, I believe that it became a place to bury strangers, to bury the poorest in society. So in many places in our country, we have places that are referred to as the potter's field. During my tenure in New York City, there was a place just east of Manhattan, and that place was called Hart Island. Hart Island was the place where the indigent was buried. Those people who didn't have family members to claim their bodies at death. It was also the place that little bitty babies who had been aborted were buried. They were buried in something that looked like a coffee can. And the government buried them 20 cans deep. Those 20 cans had little innocent children in them. And there are over a million of those buried on Hart Island. So I think from society, we understand what a potter's field was. It is believed that this potter's field was just outside of the city of Jerusalem. And it was a place where the garbage dump was, and the smell from that garbage dump got to be so great until they began to keep fires burning all of the time. And this is where the Grecian word, Gehenna, this is where the fires never stop burning. Now, I want you to consider here Judas. Judas is referred to as the son of perdition. What this means is one who is eternally condemned to damnation. Judas did what he did, and he was not going to be forgiven of what he did. Now, I believe, based on the scriptures, that there's not a sin that we can commit that our Lord will not forgive us. But Judas somehow took this matter into his hands, and because he was so overwhelmed about what had been done, I believe that this is a situation where Judas decided that I'm going to do what I think is best for me. I'm going to bail out of this situation, and I'm going to kill myself. So, of course, this is exactly what he did. In Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse number 15 and terminating at verse number 20, these are some additional aspects of what happened to Judas and this particular event as a whole. Brother Grimes, would you please read those verses for us?
Disciples and said, "The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Asadama," mm-hmm. "that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take."
I believe that what we see here is the beginning of the end of the principle that Judas had established. And Judas had established a principle of not being loyal to his creator. He had established himself as an individual that was indignant to the plan that God had. And he made some decisions that disrupted our Lord's plan. In so much that Peter had to go through a process of replacing him. And we know that Matthias was the one who was selected in Judas's place. This was a horrible event. But if you notice, our Lord took this horrible event and he made it an event that would save all humanity. And for all who are members of the kingdom of God, this is why we now have salvation. If we look at the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, we're not going to go to that verbatim, but I'll tell you in just what it says. This is a negotiated event about 850 years before this event happened in the city of Jerusalem in the first century. There is an event that I think that it unfolds. And we see the scriptures talking about, and this is the Holy Ghost writing this, that there is an aspect of negotiation that's happening 850 years before this actually comes to pass. And in this negotiated event, now I know something about negotiating. In business, I often had to negotiate contracts. We bought some machinery out of Germany, and I think we bought $4.5 million, and it was $5.5 million when they presented it to us. But by the time we worked through it, paid $4.5 million for those machines. We negotiated the price and saved about $1 million on that particular purchase. Judas here does exactly what the writer says. He is negotiating. He says, I'm going to paraphrase kind of, you know, I got Jesus. You want him. I can get him for you. But it's going to cost you. I'm not going to deliver him to you for free. What's it going to cost? I don't know how the negotiation went, but maybe they started out at 100 pieces of silver. And the elders, 100 pieces? Man, that's too much. We just a little bit of people of the temple. We don't have that kind of money. Maybe they went down to 60. We like to accommodate Judas, but that's a little bit more than we can handle. Maybe they just went ahead and settled on 30 pieces of silver, which was noted as the price of a slave. But somehow, this was a negotiated deal, and Judas didn't give Jesus up for nothing. But whatever price he paid, he found out that the price was more than he was able to live with. They bought this field where the potters went to dig their clay. And that's where they buried the dead. They buried the poorest of society. They buried those people who were indigent. And basically, this place was used as a place where those who did not have could have a decent burial. It's an important thing, I think, for you and I to realize that God didn't force Judas to do this. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, that our Lord does not tempt us with evil. So this is something that came about by Judas's thinking. He made the decision. Maybe when Jesus pointed him out as the one who was going to betray him, maybe he didn't like it. Maybe he said, you shouldn't have did that in front of my peers. And he maybe have stormed out, but he left. And Jesus told him, whatever you're going to do, you go do it quickly. Well, he went out and he betrayed Jesus. And he couldn't handle this because he set into motion a series of events that caused his Lord and Savior death. But our Lord took this tragic event and he made something good out of it. And the good was the salvation of mankind. I'm not saying what Judas did was good, and I'm not saying what happened to Jesus was good, but God allowed that thing to work out for good. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good, for them that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Don't miss the call. That's not anybody. That's God's people. The call. If you're not part of the call, you're not one of God's people. God's people are those who have been called out of the world. That's why when we look at the scriptures, the Holy Bible is written to God's people. It's not written to the devil's people. The Bible doesn't teach a sinner how to become a better sinner. It'll teach a sinner how to bring their life into conformity with the scriptures. And in doing so, they're able to save their souls. You know, it is possible, I believe, for a person to be saved if they follow God's word. But it's also possible for an individual to be lost if he pulls himself away from the word of God. I often ask myself a question, was Judas ever saved? You know, I thought about that even before we pulled this lesson together. And after much studying and consulting with even Brother Chandler, on certain things. I believe that Judas was an individual who was saved. And I think that Judas was no doubt saved because our Lord had given them certain responsibilities. In what we call the limited commission, those disciples, they were sent out to do certain things. And they had the power to heal all kinds of sickness. They had all kinds of powers that our Lord had given to them. So they were able to do things to convince the world that Jesus was who he said he was. But somehow, Judas lost his way. And I think this is a perfect example for what we teach actually in the villages of Malawi. Because there you have people who are teaching, the Presbyterians are the ones saying, once saved, always saved. Well, for me, Judas is a fine example of one who had been given privileges from our Lord. He could do many things, but he made a decision that he was not going to be one who was going to follow Christ. So he had the privilege of being saved. But in the end, I believe that Judas was assuredly lost. He violated the scriptures. He violated the trust of our Lord. He made a decision. He went out and he hung himself because he could no longer live with himself. And he made a decision that cost him his eternal destiny. You know, I often think about Peter. Peter was a beloved disciple of Christ. He was always in part of the small company. When Jesus wanted to take certain disciples with him away from the other nine, Peter was always in that group. In Matthew 16, the Lord made a promise to Peter. He says, Peter, you're going to have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And we see what he did. He was able to preach the first gospel sermon to the Jews and also the first gospel sermon to the Gentiles. Now, I believe that I'm right in saying what I'm about to say, that it was Peter who denied Christ. I'm certain I'm right on that. So here you have Peter denying Christ. Here you have Judas betraying Christ. And you look at the gravity of those sins. And those are, I believe, some pretty similar sins. The difference between Judas and Peter, the Bible tells us that Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly. He showed an example of what it is to be godly sorrowful about the act that you had done. And Judas, on the other hand, he says, and he shows us, I'm just going to bail out, and I'm going to leave this world, and I'm going to get out of here. Many people believe that sin is the same, that all sin is the same. I say the Bible doesn't teach that. Someone was saying in the company where we were in Africa that the sin of homosexuality, that it is no worse than the sin of eating too much. You know, so this person is a homosexual, and you eat too much. Well, I think there is a grave difference. Homosexuality is one of those sins that the Lord sees as an abomination to humanity. That sin is against nature itself. So I do not believe that all sins are the same. A person, a man, may lust at a woman in his heart, but that's a long way from committing the act. A person may want to murder his neighbor. That's in his heart, but it's a long way from committing the crime. The results of the two are vastly different. So I think we need to consider what our Lord is saying from a spiritual perspective, and also from a figurative or a reality perspective. I believe that Jesus, his intent was for us not to sin. But Adam and Eve messed that up. They brought sin into the world. Our Lord was the price for having our sins remitted. I was recently talking to a person in the denominational world. As a matter of fact, Friday we had a Bible study, and he was saying, you know, I just believe that there are Christians in all churches. Well, I'm telling him that the church in the first century is that same church is in existence today. And our African brethren, they get that. For some reason here in America, we don't think that it matters. If there's a church that was established in the first century on the day of Pentecost, when those people, when the audience repented of their sins, they understood what they had done to Jesus, they were told, repent and be baptized. But there's a group today says baptism is not necessary. You know, Jesus says himself, repent and be baptized. They say you can be saved without baptism. What we ask everyone to do is to go back to the scriptures. Man, it's important not to miss this. You know, if you say that in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, that he was saved without baptism, I'll go to the scriptures with you, and I tell you, you show me where Cornelius was saved without baptism. Cornelius was saved when he obeyed the things that Peter told him to do, and that thing was baptism. Peter had to be baptized. So I think it's not unreasonable for us to come to the conclusion that all sin is not the same, regardless of what the world teaches. There are certain sins that are worse than other sins. Now, all sins separates us from our Lord. But don't think for one second that some of these casual things that we talk about would be okay with our Lord if we did those things. All sins. Nobody would get into heaven who have not had their sins forgiven. This guy said, well, I know at least 95% of my sins are forgiven. Well, it's the 5% that will keep you out of heaven, because that 5% will not be laid at the foot of the cross. That's why we're baptized, so that we can have our sins washed away, because our sins now will be on Jesus Christ at the foot of his cross, and because we are unable to do this for ourselves, we ask the Lord, I've done the best I can do. Lord, please save my soul. This, I think, is a problem within African society, because there are so many churches there. When I first went to Africa, I came to the conclusion that the Church of Christ, for the most part, was just a souped-up version of the Pentecostal church and of the Presbyterian church. So we had to go through an effort to teach people about the basics of Christ so that they can come and understand what the Bible is teaching. So I want you to understand that Africa, in so many ways, they are more open and receptive to truth than many of us are in America. America think that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you have a good heart, as long as you show that you're sympathetic toward other causes. I have discovered in Africa that there are some times when you have to just say what it is. You say what needs to be said. And you can't worry about hurting feelings. Our interest is in saving the souls of people. And I think that's why 13,500 people have accepted the gospel in that period. Because while we try to be nice and we try to be diplomatic, but there's certain times when we have to just say it exactly the way it is. And at those times in America, I see people kind of skirting around the edge because everybody is so sensitive. In Africa, the people there are sensitive, but they're very concerned about their souls. There's also the understanding that what happened to Judas and what happened to Peter are totally different things. Well, the only reason that those things are different is because Peter, he repented. Peter was godly sorrowful for what he had done. Judas never repented. Judas just bailed out of life, and the information that was talked about 850 years before this act came to pass, it was fulfilled through him. I'm grateful this afternoon that God has blessed us. It's just been a few minutes. Now, in Africa, I normally get to speak hour and a half, 2.5 hours. Brother Dunaway, he's been there when we had lessons like that, because they are interested in what they can do to save their souls. Most of those brethren who have been added to the kingdom, they've come to the conclusion, we're never going to have a life like the people in America have. And, you know, I'm kind of glad that they've made those decisions. They won't have the fine houses. They won't have the big bank accounts. They won't be able to drive nice cars. Many of them have not traveled more than 40 miles from the villages in which they were born. So they realize they won't have those opportunities, but they've come to the conclusion that, man, I am going to die in the Lord. So the retention of Christians in Malawi, if I said it was 90%, it's probably 90% plus. Normally the people who leave, they're going to South Africa or somewhere to find a job, and they send money back to their family members to sustain their lives. So I think it's an important thing for us to understand that it is so important that we preach and teach God's truth. If we have friends, and these friends are not good for us because they are encouraging us to disobey Christ, they're encouraging us to do something other than what our Lord has set forth for us in Scripture. Judas, I believe, he followed the pattern of humanity. He made his decision that he was going to go after Christ. He sold Christ out. He negotiated. And when he negotiated, he got his price. He couldn't live with what he did. He threw the money into the temple. And the Bible tells us that when he did so, he was grieved and he repented. He was sorry about what he had done, but he didn't repent according to the Bible. Could Judas have been forgiven of what he had done? Of course he could have. Because I look at Peter. I mean, Peter, he did an awful thing. But the Bible tells us that Peter repented. He was godly sorrow. And you didn't see any aspect of the life of Judas turning to God. So this is the type of lesson, brothers and sisters, that we preach. We don't have the benefit of PowerPoint. As a matter of fact, we don't have the benefit sometimes of power. But I'm grateful for the times that we do have power. President Trump, in his last administration, he did just a beautiful thing for the people of Malawi. He put several small power plants that could supply power to about 10,000 or so people. He had them all over the country. About 50% of them was done. When the next administration came in, they stopped. They stopped everything. So they didn't want the power plants running. So that's what we have for the last 4 years almost. Malawi has had power plants that were supplied by the people of America. Trump had on those things a gift from the American people. Now, the majority of those power plants have been taken out of commission. And they've been taken out of commission from an administration who just love poor people, so they say. But what they have done, they've taken taxpayer money. And our taxpayer money is no longer being used for a positive thing in Africa. Our people would have been so happy, our Malawians would have been so happy, if they had been able to have power truly after the power plants had been established. But we live in that kind of nation where you don't have the ability to come back and voice your opinion here in America. The only way you find out about what's going on in Africa where we live is that people come visit so they can see. This is a large power plant that the president had put up, and that large power plant is now offline. It was set to run. It even ran a little bit. But for some reason, Africa is still in the dark. Our country is either the fourth, fifth, or sixth poorest republic on the planet. But I tell you, God has blessed our people to have open minds and receptive hearts. And I think because of that, we have people who hear the gospel. And when they hear the gospel, many of them obey the gospel. There's not many of us who are doing this, but I have really about five people. Those five people have contacts with probably another five people. And it's nothing uncommon for us to have a meeting where we'll have 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 people. And they want to know what thus saith the Lord. So you have blessed me to have been there for the last 8 years. If God be our helper, we'll return on the 26th of February to do another season in that particular country. We ask you to continue to pray for us. Our people are still poverty-stricken. There was a typhoon that came that washed out all of the crops in the southern region, and there are people who are still hungry. Just remember them. And we're grateful to our congregation here who have done so much already. But I don't see the need ending anytime soon. This is the plight that Africa is in. Leadership in Africa is suspect. And when I say suspect, they are doing things that work against their people. And I try never to do anything like giving them money under the table. A couple of times I have had to, I could not have gotten the food to where it needed to go. It's not enough to make a difference. It's just a principle that I'm trying to live under so that I can accurately account for those funds that are delivered in the village setting. But that's our lesson this evening. I want you to remember Judas. Remember who he was. Remember that he was an individual who was part of God's family. He was an individual who had the opportunity to do right, but he chose to do wrong. He could have been like Peter. The Lord didn't say, Peter, I'm taking the privilege away from you to preach the first gospel sermon. The Lord didn't say that. The Lord let him preach the first gospel sermon. He let him preach another one. And then when the Lord comes back and he visits, he says to Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. And he kept asking him. And I think Peter was getting frustrated. Lord, you know that I love you. You know, tend my sheep. I think the important thing for you and me to realize as Christians, we have a responsibility to take care of our brethren. I'm not saying give them money or give them food, but just know that there is a need. And if there's anything that we can do to ease that suffering, it could be as simple as praying on our behalf that the course of society may change its ways. Because in America, sometimes we don't realize that there are others who are in need. Because we live in nice houses, we We don't miss meals. You can tell from me since I've been here, I hadn't missed many meals since I've been in this country. And everybody who invited me out, if you don't want me going, you don't dare say, Larry, would you like to go out for me? I'm going. Because when I get back to Africa, I don't have those luxuries for the most part. But I'm thankful to God that we have the gospel. I'm thankful that in Africa there are tender hearts who hear it and who accept it, and they're willing to live by it, realizing that my life will never be to the standard of an American or Western person. But what I can do is live faithfully until the Lord calls me home. And when that happens, I'll get that reward that our Lord has promised. If we have anyone among us this evening who is not a member of the body of Christ, you come this evening by hearing his word, believing his word to be truth, by repenting of your sins and confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God, then by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin. If you are currently part of the body of Christ and your life has not been in keeping with his will, you come by repenting of that sin, by confessing that fault, and by having prayer offered in your behalf. If we have anyone in either category this evening, we ask you to please come forward and make your request known as we together stand and sing our song of encouragement. Shall we stand, please?
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.